477 in the Pew Bible, 477, if you're wanting to follow along there, Isaiah 1, 21. Isaiah 1, 21 through 31. Give careful attention to God's word. How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Amen. May God write his word on our hearts and impact us with it. Well, as Isaiah ponders here the situation of the people of God, he is very similar, his sentiment is very similar to that which we find in Romans chapter 9, 4 and 5, as the Apostle Paul laments the condition of the Jewish people, the people who had rejected the Messiah, and his heart goes out to them, and he says they've been given every opportunity, every benefit, every privilege. The covenants have been entrusted to them. God's given them the revelation of who he is. God's taught them how to worship him, and all of these things that God had given to teach his people about himself and to bring them to a point of saving faith. Instead of seeing it that way, they instead had boosted themselves up in their pride. And Isaiah, in a similar way, laments the fact that this city, this people of God, who had been given so many privileges, so many blessings, have, in fact, that they've taken those blessings and ruined those blessings and ruined themselves, fouling themselves up. And so the context here is really of a very, an extremely blessed people, isn't it? A people who religiously had been blessed. God had chosen them out of all the nations of the world. God had met with them at Sinai. God had given them the tabernacle and then later on the temple. So religiously, they were blessed. They were the nation that had the very word of God. Isaiah's preaching in what was largely an economically prosperous time, one of the high points of the kingdom after the, other than the reign of Solomon, this would have been the other high point. Employment numbers were good. The national savings rate was good. The trade programs were going well. And even in terms of the time of peace in the land that they were enjoying, they were not currently under any sort of attack. And yet, what had they done with this prosperity, this religious, economic, and political peace that God had given to them, well, we find in these verses that they'd squandered that great privilege that God had blessed them with. And we might pause here and just think of our own history. As individuals, we can say that if they were spiritually blessed to live in their era and to live in their nation, how much more are we blessed as those who have received not just the Old Testament books of the Bible, not just the Old Testament shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have received the truth. We have all 66 books and the spiritual heritage that's come to us. We can compare ourselves economically to them. And I always tend to think in terms of things like indoor plumbing and electricity, right? Who among us wants to trade places with a BC Israelite? I think probably most of us woke up today not to a house where we needed to get up and start a fire in order to be warm, but our house had stayed warm overnight through a furnace. We didn't have to trek our way to a well to get water. We just turned on the hot water tap until the shower warmed up, right? I don't want to trade places with them economically. We live in a good economic time, and in a similar way, politically, think about the blessings that have come on our nation. Our histories have been blessed, and we can say along with Psalm 16 that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. And yet as the Lord evaluates what they've done with these blessings, God's response really is, it's time to take out the trash, isn't it? Look at what you've done to the blessings I've given to you. And it's a passage that calls us to a deep self-reflection. And it calls us to realize that selfishness works ruin in us, but that enables us to face that, right? That when selfishness actually ruins us, and when we awaken to that ruin that selfishness brings, we are called here to turn to the mighty God who can bring cleansing to us. And it calls us to do that before he sends his consuming fire on us. When selfishness has ruined you, seek God's cleansing power before you are consumed. We can break it down really into three sections, the first being verses 21 down through 23, then verse 24 down through 27 and 28 through the end of the chapter. So first of all, from verses 21 through 23, we see that selfishness brings ruin. It brings grievous ruin on us. The very first word of verse 21 is the same Hebrew word that opens the book of Lamentations. How? How can this have happened? And if you will, it's like listening to a piece of music which from the very first note it tells you it's in a minor key, right? And you know that this is not going to be a happy, upbeat piece of music. And in a similar way, Isaiah here, his opening word is that of a lament. And it's a lament. He's bewildered, isn't he? How? How can this have happened? The faithful city, this city that was full of justice, that was indwelt by righteousness. How can this be the outcome, in fact? And he refers here to the faithful city. What we'll find, actually, as we go through the book of Isaiah is that this is one of Isaiah's favorite terms to refer to the nation by. A lot of his prophecy, you know, there's various terms that the different prophets will use, but Isaiah goes again and again to this concept of the city as a picture of, as a metaphor for, a descriptor of the people of of God. This city, how has the city that had so many opportunities, so much blessing, how has this happened? How has this city, which is faithful, what's he say, become a harlot? From the picture of faithfulness to not just a picture of adultery, occasional adultery or one-time adultery, but a picture of the very extreme of unfaithfulness. How has it gone from justice and righteousness to murderers, the very pinnacle of injustice, right? It's not just to harm our neighbor in some minor way, but to actually take away our neighbor's very life. You've gone from faithfulness to harlotry, from justice to the very pinnacle of injustice to murder, from silver to dross. You've taken that which God entrusted to you, a precious metal here in the picture of silver, and instead of retaining that silver, you've held on to the dross, you've held on to the impurities, and thrown out that which is actually precious. Your wine that is mixed with water. You're no longer wine, you're just diluted down wine. No longer can you function like wine, he's saying. You've thrown away that which is valuable to retain the junk. Reminds me of a poem my first grade teacher had me memorize about my father gave me $1 bill because I'm his smartest son, and I swapped it for two shining quarters because two is more than one. And as the poem goes on, it ends up with, I have 5 pennies, and I went home and showed my dad my 5 pennies, and he got all red in the face, too proud of me to speak. Well, 5 is more than one. And what Israel had done was they took that which God had entrusted to them, that which was valuable, and they squandered it. And this went to the highest levels of society, didn't it? Verse 23, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. The princes are supposed to be the pillars of the community, those who would lead the way. And instead, what we find is that they have bad attitudes, don't they? They're rebellious. They have bad companions. And they're motivated in bad ways, aren't they? They love bribes and follow after rewards. Bad attitudes, bad companions, bad motives. Their motives, they had no regard for the needy. But instead, they loved these bribes and loved rewards. What was their priority? What was their guiding principle in life? What had ruined them? Well, the guiding principle here was, what benefits me? What do I want? And we might think, and we should be praying even in our own environment for this. We think about all the scandals in our own nation's capital, right? In our own political leaders, where motivated by all sorts of bribes, by all sorts of what advances my career. I'm going to be praying in a few weeks. I think it's January 22nd on a Monday. At the opening of the Indiana State House, at the opening of the House of Representatives here in Indiana. And one of the things I've thought I'm going to pray for is exactly this, right? That our legislators would be motivated not by what benefits them, but that they would truly do that which is upright and honest. That's what Isaiah is pointing out here, though, isn't he? That even the princes, those who are supposed to be the best of the best, their priority is self-benefit. Not what's right and pleasing to the Lord, but what's best for me. And yet it's not just politicians who fall into this trap, is it? It's so easy for us, so easy to slip into an ethic, a personal ethic of, I make my decisions how to use my time. What's my energy going to be put toward? What opportunities am I going to take? Not based on what does God want for me, but what feels best to me. What benefits me the most? I think we're living in an era where each of us needs to be very aware of the temptation and even the habits that we're building into our lives. In the book, The Shallows, the author makes the point that the internet in particular is dangerous in this regard. Because the internet gives each of us the opportunity to click however many hundreds or thousands of times a day, and within seconds, you get rewarded. You get brought up on your screen what you asked for. You get your way again and again and again and again. And those little one-click decisions where I get rewarded, I get my way, can very easily feed an attitude of my motivation should be getting my way in bigger things. And all of a sudden, our mind shift can change. I'm most important. It's an important thing as we reflect as people who want to know God, who want to know His Word, to just do a heart check from time to time. What motivates me? What drives me? How often this past week have I asked myself, what does God want from me? As opposed to, what benefits David Hansen in the next 30 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 days? What does God want from me? Is that what drives our thinking and our ethic? Because what happens is over time and very quickly, just as it happened to these people who had a faithful, righteous city, decay creeps in. And we're left holding on to the dross, having thrown out that which is precious. And to illustrate this, I brought along a 1 kilogram gold bar for you to see. However, I'll take time to show you the back of this. And you can see the little feet that are on there. This is just a hollow piece of plastic. Got this at Falling Prices. It's very light. It's not 2.2 pounds. It's just a couple ounces heavy. And from the outside, you might say, well, it looks like gold from where you're sitting. But actually, if this ever was gold, I'm left holding the dross. I've held on to the plastic, and I have none of the precious metal. That was the way Israel was. That was the way this city of Jerusalem was. They'd been entrusted with great privilege and opportunity. But instead of holding on to what was valuable, they threw that out in order to hold on to what they wanted, holding on to the dross, watering down the wine, ruined and worthless. And God's response to this comes in verses 24 through 27, as He reveals Himself as the mighty God, who's the only one who can actually cleanse and restore ruined sinners. 24 through 27, only the mighty God can cleanse and restore ruined sinners. Verse 24 begins with a threefold recounting of names of God, right? The Lord, Adonai, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts. This is the covenant name of God, right? Yahweh, the God who is faithful to his promises, the God who I am, revealed to Moses at the burning bush. But in this case, it's Yahweh of hosts, the God of armies, the God who leads forth his heavenly hosts, who leads forth his armies in order to accomplish his covenant purposes for his people. The Lord, the all-powerful one, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. God here is drawing our attention to his power, isn't he? That he is omnipotent, that his purposes will stand, that he will do what he pleases, and that no one can stop him. You and I rightly stand amazed at the power of God displayed in this creation. To think of a God who can make 8 billion people and provide air and water for them, food, can clothe them, can design this wonderful world. And then we go beyond that and just think of the thousands and thousands of galaxies, of the millions of solar systems that are out there, represented by all the stars. It's beyond your and my capability to even imagine the power that is on display in our universe each and every day. But God's omnipotent. And you know what that means? That means that God could make 8 billion more universes, twice as big as this one, and not begin to stretch his power. He wouldn't be worn out at the end of that. He wouldn't be fretting, well, oh no, I've made so many, how will I uphold all of these stars, all of these solar systems? God's power is truly beyond our understanding. But it's that power of God that he puts on display here. The Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, and this mighty one of Israel, this most powerful God, says now in the next couple verses, 3 I wills. I will, verse 24, rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I'm going to send a purging, and those who are opposed to me, I will cast off. Now, I want to jump for just a second down to the third I will, and I think you'll understand why when we jump back up to the second I will. The third I will, down in verse 26, I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, notice what Isaiah's done here. Right? He said God is going to restore the city. Part of the way he's going to do that is, I will purge out those who are my adversaries. But God's going to restore, taking us right back up to verse 21, the faithful city, righteousness lodged in it, full of justice. And Isaiah brings us back to those same modifiers, doesn't he? a city of righteousness, faithful city. I'm going to restore you and make you like you were. Okay, so three I wills. First, I'm going to rid myself of my adversaries. Secondly, I will restore you. Or thirdly, I will restore you. Now, let's look at that second one, the one right in the middle in verse 25. I will turn my hand. If you're following along in the New King James, you're going to see there, against you. Better translated, the preposition, I will turn my hand upon you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. What's God talking about here? Well, for those who are opposed to him, to those whose lives are completely dedicated to wickedness, what they have will be consumed entirely. And the passage is going to go on to talk about that in coming verses as well. But if you're trusting in Christ, and yet you can say along with Paul in the book of Romans, I find myself not doing the things I want to do. There's this turmoil within me, and I find that sometimes my motivations are good and my thinking is good and right, and sometimes it's off the wall and wrong and wicked. If you're in Christ, your hope, your desire is not that Jesus comes back today and makes everything right in the world and leaves you untouched and allows you to just live in the new heavens and new earth as you are. Because you say, I don't want to live with me the way I am right now. My great hope is not to be left alone, to have my heart continue struggling like this, to have my brain continue to love sometimes the things of the world and the things of the flesh. And our great hope is actually that the Lord would turn his hand upon us and purge away our dross and take away our alloy as well. And Isaiah here is right in the middle saying, yes, God, to cleanse this city, is going to drive out and destroy his inhabitants. And God has said, I will do that. These are my adversaries. I will put them out. But also, I'm going to purge out the dross and establish, I will restore and make a city of righteousness and faithfulness. And that should be a tremendous encouragement to us. Good news to you and to me as people who are mixed bags. You might think of this in terms of the filing cabinet, if you will, of who you are. Over probably the last 30 years of my life, I have accumulated roughly 10 file drawers full of different files, right? There's tax files, and there's different owner's manuals in there. There's sermons. There's stuff from when I was part of the Global Mission Board, right? I mean, 10 file drawers full of all sorts of stuff. Now, you don't have to twist my arm behind my back to convince me that there's some garbage in those files, right? That there's some stuff in there that I don't need anymore. But you also won't convince me that there's not some things in those files that are worthwhile and I ought to hold on to. If you proposed and said, hey, out of those 10 file drawers, let's just sort it out this way. I'm just going to light a match and throw it in. I'd say, no. That's not a good way to sort out my files. I don't want that to happen because I don't trust that the fire will sort out wisely and well, and that I'll be left with what I ought to really be left with. But this is where we can trust the power and the wisdom and the faithfulness of God. That in the file cabinets that are our brains, our hearts, our emotions, our experiences in life, our personal history, I don't know how to sort all that out about myself. You don't know how to sort that all out about yourself. You can't fix that. But God, as a wise surgeon, knows how to go in and cut away each and every cancer cell while leaving behind each and every good and healthy cell within us. And it's a testimony to His glory, it's a testimony to His power, and it's a testimony to His commitment to you and to me that that's exactly what He promises that He will do. So that people like you and me with mixed motives, mixed histories, all of that, can actually be part of a city where the dross has been purged away and the alloy is taken out and we are made into a righteous and faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. Only the mighty God can cleanse and restore ruined sinners like us. But then we go on in verse 28 through 31, and we see that those who won't repent will be consumed completely and eternally. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together. Those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And it describes the nature of this consuming fire, and it uses the language of fire, right? Our God is a consuming fire. And it describes this process as being a people who have treasured trees and gardens. And then came a time of drought. He says, what do you do? What happens when the wood no longer has water in it? What happens when the garden is only plants that have experienced months and months of drought? What happens? Well, there's not going to be new life. It's just going to go up in flame. And we experienced some of this last summer, right? Kids, you remember, we had some days where you could go outside and the sky was kind of orange or light brown. What's going on? And you were told, and you saw stuff on TV, right, about forest fires up in Canada. And you weren't allowed to play outside maybe at all, maybe not as much as usual, depending on who your parents are and what their ideas were and what rules they made, but the air didn't smell as good. And there were these forests just going up in flames in Canada. And that's what's described here. You're going to be like a tree. So maybe an oak tree described here whose leaf fades, like a garden that has no water. And even the strongest among you will be just like kindling, just like some dry leaves, some little wood shavings that you throw the match in on and poof, up it goes in flame. This one little spark is all it takes. And they'll burn together, and no one shall quench them. It's a scary description, very frightening description of the future of those who are wicked and who choose to remain in and continue in their wickedness. A burning that cannot be quenched. And we've already said from verses 21 through 23 that our sin ruins us. And that we hold on to the dross and get rid of that which is precious. And so for each and every one of us, we must face the question, what's your plan for dealing with the unquenchable fire of God's wrath? For people who have held on to that which is worthless, tossing out what is precious and good, what is going to be your answer to the Lord? When we reject the living waters in order to drink up the filthy, stagnant waters of this world, and we've dried ourselves out spiritually, where will there be hope? And that's where verse 27 is so important. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitence with righteousness. There's a couple different ways that this verse makes clear that it's not our righteousness or our work of redemption that we're supposed to seek after, that it's God's work, right? Zion shall be redeemed. The city, how will the city be rescued? How will they be ransomed? How will the people of God be saved? Well, through his justice, his righteousness. And those who are redeemed won't be redeemed because they say, hey, look, I'm the solid gold one. I've made solid decisions. But who will be redeemed? In verse 27, the penitents. Actually, the people who look and say, I have much to be sorry for. I have much to repent of. I have much that I wish and I long for God to cleanse me of, to cleanse me of unrighteousness. And those who will acknowledge that will be redeemed with justice and righteousness, the justice and righteousness of Christ. Whereas those who say, I don't need to be redeemed. I don't have anything to be sorry for. I don't have anything to repent of. We'll burn together and no one will quench that fire. Friends, this passage calls you and me to recognize the ruin of our own lives. But also to recognize that the mighty one of Israel, the Lord of hosts, has said, I'm going to wage war on your behalf. For those who will repent of their sin and turn to me, I'm going to establish a city of righteousness and justice. And I'm going to do that through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah 1 leaves you and me with the question, are we happy with the status quo of our lives? Are we happy with what we've made of our own lives? Are we happy with, hey, the decisions I've made have been perfect, perfectly righteous, perfectly just? The treasures that God's given to me, I've treasured them and kept them pure carefully. Well, if so, that reveals that you are just a hollowed out plastic gold bar that won't do so well when the flames come. This gold won't last 5 seconds in a hot fire. will melt down and be gone almost before it settles into the flames. If that's your hope is truly hopeless. But Isaiah is writing to tell us that that's not the only option. That the Lord of hosts, the mighty one, has used his power and his might so that you and I might be freed from the dross, and in order that he might establish a new city, a city whose foundation is justice and righteousness, a city whose builder and maker is God the Lord. And if you're in Christ, you can say, that is my great hope. That is my great hope. Not that I'm good enough to make it on my own, but my great hope and assurance is that the triune God has said, I will save a people. And that the great privilege of my life is to have been chosen to be part of that city whose builder and maker is the Lord. May that Lord and Savior be your and my hope and our security as we face that unquenchable fire of the wrath of God. Amen. Lord, even as we bow before you now in prayer, we recognize that over the course of our lives, over the course even of this past week, that there are hundreds and thousands of decisions that we have made, decisions in which we have squandered faithfulness and justice and righteousness, where we've squandered silver and gold in order to hold on to wickedness and unfaithfulness and dross. And Lord, we acknowledge that we cannot begin to clean out the filing cabinets of our own hearts, of our own souls, of our own minds. That our minds and our wills, our emotions, the things that we love are tainted with sin. And so, God, we need, our condition demands, a God who is mighty to save, a covenant God who is faithful to pursue and to do his work of establishing in spite of opposition. And we're so thankful, God, that your word reveals to us that you are exactly that kind of a God. That the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, is a God who has directed his power and might not just toward making a universe, toward hanging the stars in place and upholding them by the word of his power, not just a God who sends rain on thirsty ground to provide food and water for people, but we are so thankful, God, that you have chosen to display your might and your power not just in creating and upholding the world. But Lord, we especially bow low in that you have shown forth your power and your might in choosing to redeem a world, a fallen people. And so we cry out to you once again for your saving work in our lives. And Lord, we are so thankful, and our great hope is that you are going to purify us completely so that not even one little sinful desire remains. But so that we love to obey you and worship you and be with you. And so continue your good work in us. Continue sanctifying us. But then, Lord, also we long for and look forward to your glorification of us and our new home and the new heavens and new earth where righteousness and righteousness alone will dwell. Thank you for being our God, for being our Savior, and for being the Spirit who is guiding us into all truth and righteousness. Build us up in these things, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.